محمد الهادي البشير قد جاءنا حق النذير.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Today's character trait is a trait called Haya. Haya is translated in many different ways. Sometimes people, they translate it as modesty. And so someone might say that a modest person is somebody who doesn't show off. He keeps his, he's modest, he's humble about his achievements. And that comes from the fact that, or it's related to the modesty of women. Women are modest, meaning that they dressed in a modest way. Sometimes haya is translated as shame. And shame is, a more accurate translation than modesty. I don't think modesty is an accurate translation of haya. However, there are, just as last week when we did repentance, we saw that there's a difference between repentance and guilt. There's a healthy repentance and there's an unhealthy sense of guilt. Inshallah, today I hope that through your questions, we will learn the difference between a healthy sense of shame, which is haya, and an unhealthy sense of shame. I'm going to tentatively translate haya as shame, and then if you guys have a better translation, then please suggest it. I titled this seminar initially tentatively as not disliking offending other people, feeling ashamed to offend other people. But I think perhaps a better translation would be feeling ashamed to do something that is wrong. So haya is feeling ashamed to do something that is wrong. There's one of the famous scholars of the Arabic language. He has a dictionary of the Quran. His name is Al-Raghib Al-Asfahani, and he said that haya is when let me just read out his definition. So he said, قال الراغب, he said, الحياء انقباض النفس عن القبيح وهو من خصائص الإنسان ليرتدع عن ارتكاب كل ما يشتهي فلا يكون كالبهيمة. So he says that haya is when you when there's something that is qabih, it's considered ugly. There's something ugly and you don't like doing it. You feel bad about doing it. Maybe bad is not the word. You feel bad about doing it, but you dislike doing it. You dislike doing something that is bad. Disliking doing something that is bad. And he says that this is a unique characteristic of human beings, because animals, if they want to eat, they go and they eat. If they want to procreate, they go and they procreate. They are governed by their desires. Whatever they desire to do, they go and they do it. But human beings, because they have this attribute of haya, because they have this attribute of shame, they stop themselves from doing everything that they would desire out of a sense of shame at doing something that is wrong. So it has, Al-Raghib, he says it, وَهُوَ مُرَكَّبٌ مِنْ جُبْنٍ مِنْ جُبُنٍ وَعِفَّةٍ. It's composed of a kind of cowardice. What's meant by cowardice here is that it is sometimes we think that being bold is the right thing to do. Being bold and saying whatever comes in our mind, and I'm not scared of anybody, and I'm not ashamed of anybody, and I just say whatever comes to my mind, this is not a good quality. This is somebody who does not have the attribute of haya. So there needs to be some kind of a restraint, some kind of not disliking offending other people. feeling ashamed at offending other people. So there's a mixture of, and so he calls it cowardice. Cowardice over here means it's the opposite of boldness. So he means it in a positive way, meaning that you are concerned about what other people think. He says it's a mixture of this positive cowardice, and iffa means you don't do whatever you want. You have restraint, self-restraint. So it's a combination of some kind of positive cowardice and self-restraint. And he said, لا يكون المستحي فاسقا. Somebody who has this trait of feeling ashamed is not going to be a disobedient person. Somebody who openly flouts the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this attribute of haya, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was described by the companions as having more haya, having more of a sense of shame than an unmarried woman, a virgin, who conceals herself in her house because she's ashamed of talking to men. So the hadith, it says that the Sahaba, they used to say that كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أشد حياء من العذراء في خدرها فإذا رأى شيئا يكرهه عرفناه في وجهه. But so the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had more shame than a woman, an unmarried woman, a virgin woman, who's not used to interacting with men. In traditional Islamic societies, things have now changed. Women aren't like that. It's not necessarily a bad thing because we need to be able to interact with people, interact with our societies in the times that we live in. But if we understand the trait will have its own manifestation in our times. So in a traditional Islamic society, a woman, she would not interact with men very much, and she would feel very ashamed of interacting with men or talking to men, especially if she doesn't have any experience, she's not even married. So she feels a sense of shame. So the companions, they used to say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had more shame than a woman who was like that. And then the hadith continues and it says that if he saw something that he disliked, then we would tell it by looking at his face. In other words, he wouldn't say it. And we're going to take an example of this. So what this means is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would not, one of the important effects of having this sense of shame is that he would not directly address people and tell them that this is what is wrong, this is how you should be. He wouldn't be direct. He wouldn't directly say something that other people would find offensive, that other people wouldn't like to hear. So, and this is haya, this is part of haya, this is part of a sense of healthy shame, because to directly go and directly tell people that this is wrong with you and you shouldn't have done that and this is bad and you're so rude and you're ungrateful and you're, this is a blameworthy quality. And this blameworthy quality, it is in a healthy sense of shame. It is where you feel that if you say this to somebody, they'll find it offensive. And it is, it's ugly to offend people in this vulgar way. So vulgarity is often the opposite of haya, is mentioned as the opposite of shame. And so to say things in this vulgar way, people will find it offensive. So to feel this sense of shame and not to say something, because it will, not to say something ugly, because it will offend other people, this is a positive quality. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would not directly address companions and say, this is wrong with you. And so rather he would say something like, He would say something like, "Ma balu aqwamin." What is it? Why is it that certain people, they do such and such and such? And he would speak in indirect ways so that he would be understood. So the Sahaba, they used to watch the way that he was, the way that he reacted. They watched his face, and they would know he disliked something, and then they would refrain from it. He didn't have to say anything. And so that's part of a healthy relationship with a teacher, that you love them, you respect them. They don't need to come at you and scream at you and discipline you, and you have a healthy relationship with them. You love them and you trust them, and they don't violate your trust, they don't cut you down, and they treat you well, and you want to live up to their expectations. And so you look at the way that they are, and there's a slight displeasure. They don't need to say anything, and you change the way that you are. And that's how the Sahaba were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got married to Sayyida Zainab, one of the women of the Ansar, Sulaim, she sent her son Anas, and she sent, who was the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with a dish of food, and it was dates mixed with butter or something like that, some delicious dessert, and it was a pot. And she sent it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the hands of Sayyidina Anas, and she said to Sayyidina Anas that, "Ya Rasulullah, this is for you. You just got married today, and this is not enough. We deserve to give you more. But i.e. we're trying and we want to honor you, so please accept this." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Sayyidina Anas to put it down in his house, in his room, where he was with his wife who he had just married. And he called people to come and eat, and he told them, "Eat from the sides, eat from the side that's closest to you." And a group of people would come, they would eat from the side that's closer to them, and they would leave. And another group of people would come, and then they would leave. And another group of people would come, and they would leave. And this amount of food that the mother of Sayyidina Anas had said is not, you deserve more, it sufficed to feed about 300 men. And then the last group of men, they came, and they finished eating, and then they relaxed, and they didn't leave, and they started talking to each other. And the hadith says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was there, he was waiting for them to leave. He's just gotten married, and his wife is there, sitting in a corner of the room, looking at the wall, facing the wall. And the men are just talking to each other, and they're just relaxing. And this is, why are they doing this? It's they're doing this because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they felt comfortable with him. And all of the Sahaba, they felt comfortable with him. So they relaxed. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was ashamed to tell them. This is the point here. He was ashamed to say to them, "Excuse me, can you please leave? I just got married, and my wife is here in the corner staring at the wall." And he was ashamed to say that. And so he left. He left. And they were talking, and he left, and they didn't leave. They remained talking until he came back. He returned, and they say, "Oh, maybe the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he doesn't want us to be here." And so they got up and they left. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed some verses about this, saying that if you're called to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you don't enter it unless you're invited, and if you're invited, then eat, and then when you're done eating, then leave, and don't hang around just talking to each other. And the fact that the verses needed to be revealed tells us that the companions, they felt completely comfortable with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he was ashamed to say things to them that they would find offensive, and that would put him into uncomfortable situations. So this is a healthy sense of shame. And Imam al-Ghazali, he mentions children have this. Imam al-Ghazali mentions that if you have a child And you notice your child doing something that he's not supposed to be doing, and he's hiding it from you, then you should pretend not to notice. Because the fact that he is hiding it from you, it means that he is ashamed. He's ashamed of showing it to you. And that sense of shame is a healthy shame, and that sense of shame will keep him from doing things that are wrong in the future. But if you come and you say, "I know you were doing this," and you're now grounded and you're punished, and don't you ever dare do it again, and you respond in this way, then there's a danger that the child will say, "I don't care about what you think." And when I'll just do whatever I want. And when they do that, they lose their sense of shame. And then you won't be able to give them the, use their sense of shame to guide them to stop doing something that is ugly. And so this is, if we go back to our definition, what did Al-Raghib al-Isfahani say? He said that it's disliking doing something that is ugly. And it's related to not wanting, dislike, and it's related to this dislike of ugliness. Amongst ugliness is offending other people, and also disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's something called feeling ashamed of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and that's a greater sense of shame than the shame that one feels towards other people. So that's what I inshallah. ذكرت زي الحديث وكان أشد حياء وتعريف الراغب الأصفهاني وقصة سيدة زينب زواجه مع سيدة زينب وأنه كان غير مباشر وقول الإمام الغزالي إذا رأيت ابنك يفعل شيئا ويحاول أن يخفيها منك فلا فيعني فهذا علامة حيائه فينبغي أن لا يعني تقول له يعني قد عرفت أنك فعلت كذا وكذا إذا لأنه سوف يخلع ثوب الحياة وهذا يكون أشد ضررا. وقلت في الأخير أنه يوجد حياء من الله سبحانه وتعالى لكن لم أفصل إذا كان لديكم شيء.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. يا ربنا لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك ولعظيم سلطانك. سبحانك لا نحصي ثناء عليك، أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، ولا فهم لنا إلا ما فهمتنا، علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا من فضلك علما، ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. قال عليه الصلاة والسلام: الحياء لا يأتي إلا بالخير.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that shame, this healthy sense of shame, doesn't bring anything except good.
الحياء لا يأتي إلا بخير. باعثه، باعث الحياء هو أن تعلم أن الله سبحانه وتعالى مطلع عليك، هذا باعثه، منشأه أن تعلم أن الله مطلع عليك وهو معكم أينما كنتم.
Said that the thing that drives us to have this sense of shame is the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of everything that you do.
كان سيدنا الشيخ عبد الرحمن رحمة الله عليه ينقل هذه العبارة عن أحد الوعاظ، يقول: إذا كنت لا تعلم أن الله مطلع عليك فالخلل في إيمانك، وإذا كنت تعلم أنه مطلع عليك لما جعلته أهون الناظرين إليك؟
Sayyidina Shaykh Abdul Rahman used to say, he used to cite a statement that was one of the preachers in Damascus used to say, He's to say that if you don't know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching everything that you do, then there's something wrong in your iman. But if you know that He is watching that what you do, then why have you made Him the least important, the least significant of people who are watching what you do? So you don't care about what He thinks, but you care about what other people think.
الحياء من الله أن لا تؤتى معاصيه الحياء من الله أن لا تفعل شيئا من ما لا يرضى به سبحانه وتعالى هذا الحياء من الله أن تجتنب كل ما نهاك عنه.
So feeling ashamed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is where I stopped, is that you don't disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you don't do anything that He has forbidden, because you know that He's watching you and you feel ashamed of not doing what He has commanded you to do.
Allah ta'ala a'la.
So if you guys have questions, you can type them. I have some questions, so I'll start off. So I will ask about the difference between that someone might about commanding the right and forbidding the wrong. So someone might feel ashamed to command the right and forbid the wrong. Something wrong is happening, and they don't say anything. And so, is that how does that fit in with this positive characteristic of feeling ashamed, the sense of shame? يقولون أن لا ينبغي للحياء أن يمنع الشخص من الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر. فيوجد جانب أننا نراعي أن كلامنا سوف يعني لا نباشر بالانتقاد لأن هذا الكلام يعني قبيح وننقبض من ولا نحب أن يعني نراعي مشاعر الآخرين عندما نتكلم لأن لا نريد أن نقول لهم شيئا لا يحبونه. فكيف الجمع بين هذا وبين يعني وجوب الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر إذا ظهر من شخص
هذا ما فعله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلمنا إياه بقوله ما بال أقوام لا يواجه أحدا بما يكره فما بال أقوام فيأتي على الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر من طرف خفي لا يواجه به صاحبه وقد ذكرنا في هذا قصة سيدنا الشيخ شكري عندما زارته المرأة السافرة التي لا تضع على رأسها وزارته كونها يعني جارة له وعلمت أنه مريض فلم يقل الشيخ لها يعني لماذا لا تتحجبين ولماذا لم يأتي على ذكر هذا كله ثم جاء إلى أنها دخلت إلينا هذه الجارة بأبيات من الشعر عفيفة مؤمنة كذا بدأ يظهر يعني كلمات الاستقامة فعادت بعد أسبوع لزيارته وقد تحجبت من غير أن يذكر الحجاب من مباشرة أبدا هذا هو الخلق النبوي أنه كان ما بال أقوام يفعلون كذا وكذا وهذا لا يتعارض مع الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر لكن بالأسلوب الحسن.
So he said that it means that when we command people to do what's right and forbid them from doing what's wrong, we do it in the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do it. So he would be indirect and he would say, what is it? Why is it that some people, without mentioning their names, are doing such and such? And he illustrated this with a story from Sheikh Shukri that we saw when we studied his life, that he was unwell, and one of his neighbors came to visit him, and she was a young woman, two young women, and they weren't wearing the hijab. So they came to visit him. He didn't tell them that you should wear the hijab. But instead of doing that, he wrote, immediately composed some beautiful lines of poetry praising them and describing them as women who are modest and good women, and he gave it to them, and they took it and they were moved by it, and they came back next week and they were wearing the hijab. The question, assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam, how do you teach children the balance between haya and confidence? سؤال يقول كيف نعلم أولادنا الحياة لكن من غير أن يكونوا غير يعني واثقين بأنفسهم لا 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 ف يعني يكون عندهم هذا الشجاعة و يعني لا يخافون الناس.
لم أفهم السؤال.
هو يعني ال السؤال هو أن الحياء عندما يكون في الأولاد هم يستحيون من الناس يعني من الآخرين. ف وهذا هذا هذا الحياء يمنعهم من ارتكاب أشياء قبيحة، لكن قد يؤدي هذا أصل هذا الخلق إلى أنهم يعني دائما يفكرون في يعني لو فعلت كذا سوف يقال كذا سوف يقال كذا، لا يوجد عندهم استقلالية في القرار. فهل كيف نعلم أولادنا هذا الخلق؟ ومعه نعلمهم يعني الثقة بالنفس والاستقلالية في القرار، ويعني ولا يكون يعني نشؤهم على أن يكون تابعين للآخرين. يعني هذا معنى السؤال. يعني لم أحسن الترجمة الحرفية، لكن معنى السؤال هكذا.
يعني يجب على الوالدين أن يقووا شخصية الطفل بأن يعني يجعل له يعني مكانة في مجتمعهم، يعني لا يسكتونه إذا تكلم، لا يدعوه يظهر شخصيته، فإذا ظهر من هذا شيء نبهوا عليه. وأما ربما يكون هذا دافعه، هذا الجبن أو هذا الخوف عند الولد، هو لكثرة الانتقاد له، فإذا تركته يتكلم مرتان بعد مرة بعد مرة، وإذا وجدت شيئا يعني يحتاج إلى تقويم قومت، وإلا ربما يكون من هذا الطفل شيء لا تتوقعه من الخير. لكن افسح له مجال في التعبير، افسح له مجال في أن يظهر ما عنده من غير قمع عنده.
يعني نعامله كأنه كبير.
هكذا ما رأيت أنا من ساداتنا، من مشايخنا، ما رأيت من سيدنا الشيخ عبد الرحمن، من سيدنا الشيخ شكري، من سيدنا الشيخ مصطفى، إلا ويتعاملوا مع الأطفال تعاملهم مع الكبار، يعني أبدا نفس المعاملة.
So he said that the way to do that is to you treat the children as though they're adults. And he said that he didn't see from Sheikh Abdul Rahman, Sheikh Mustafa, Sheikh Shukri, except that they treated children as though they were adults. So that means that they have, you ask their opinion on things, You give them the freedom to express their perspective. You give them the independence to make independent choices. And so they participate in your conversations as though they are adults. And you give them independence. You have them go do things. You give them responsibilities. You give them responsibility and freedom. And then when they, if there is something that needs to be corrected or helped, you do that. But otherwise, you leave them, and you praise them at what they've achieved. And then, so that's the way in which you deal with children. And so he says that if they have a lack of confidence, that wouldn't come from haya, but it would come normally from being too critical of them and being controlling and not giving them the freedom and responsibility and treating them as adults.
يعني الطفل فطرته أن يسأل وفطرته أن يتكلم لذلك تجده يعني إذا كان
نعم سيدي
يعني من أصل فطرته هو أن يتكلم ويسأل أسئلة كثيرة فهذا يعني قمعه هذا وظيفة الوالدين هم الذين يعني جعلوا هذا الجبن عنده وهذا الحياء عنده أما هو من طبيعته من فطرته أنه يسأل ويتدخل فهذا الذي يتم تقويمه من إذا كان هذا السؤال يعني يجب لا يجب صحيح مو صحيح يقومون أفعاله من غير أن يمنعونه يعني الكلام
So he says that it's the nature of a child to be inquisitive and to say why is this and why is that and to object and to so children they like to get involved and intrude, quote unquote intrude. So when they ask questions and they want to get involved and they quote unquote intrude, the parents should encourage it, and they should treat them as adults and answer their questions and allow the intrusion and manage it and then direct them towards something that helps this independence grow, this confidence grow, rather than shutting them down. And so the lack of confidence will come when the parents, they shut their children down. So that's the...
إذا كان الوالد يعني أو الوالدين يعني يأخذونه إلى مجالس الكبار يعني لا يجعلونه دائما مع الأطفال أو يحجبون عنه مجالس الكبار كمان ذلك يقوي من شخصيته أنا أذكر أنه كنت يعني أولادنا يعني ما أترك مجلس من مجالس سيدنا من كبار وحتى لو كان في هذا المجمع يعني مسؤولين أو يعني شخصيات كبيرة إلا ويكون الأولاد يعني غالبا معي
هل يعني وجود الأولاد قد يعني يعكر على المجلس يعني إذا لم يكونوا ساكتين يتكلمون يفعلون ما يفعل الأولاد مثلا
حسب يعني هو عندما تعلم تأخذ بيده منذ نشأته إلى تلك المجالس فهو يتأدب بأداب الكبار هو يتعلم بالنظر ويتعلم من فهذا فإذا وجدت منه شيء يعني غير طبيعي من حركة من كذا تحجب عنه مجلس يعني بعض المجالس وتأخذه إلى بعض المجالس أما أخذه معك واعتناؤك به لمجالس الكبار هذا شيء جيد يعني في تعليمه الثقة بالنفس وأن يتعلم من الكبار
said that we should take our children to the gatherings of adults. Such as, and so he said that when his own children, he would always take them to the gatherings of Sheikh Abdul Rahman and other mashayikh, and he would take some of his children would always be with him from a young age. And so from a young age, they were used to being in adult environments and being treated with respect. And they would, and so he said, I asked, like, wouldn't they disrupt the gathering? And he said that if you take them from a young age to these gatherings, then they will learn. They will learn how to have good adab and have good manners in these gatherings. And so if they're still in training, and they can't sit still in a gathering, then you take them to some and you don't take them to others. And you gradually, you take them for some time, and then you go back, and then you take them for a longer time, and you train them. But taking them to these adult gatherings and treating them as adults, they'll develop the confidence that adults have.
وهذا يعني له أصل في السنة. تذكر عندما يعني كان سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر مع سيدنا عمر، وكان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يسأل الكبار، فوقع الجواب أراد أن يتكلم سيدنا عبد الله بن عمر في يعني سأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم سؤالا، وعندما يعني لم يجب أحدا فأجابه صلى الله عليه وسلم. فعندما خرجوا قال عبد الله بن عمر لسيدنا عمر: والله يعني هذا الذي كنت أريد أن أقوله، هذا الذي وقع يعني في قلبي، فقال: ليتك قلتها، يعني فإنها يعني أحب إلي من كذا وكذا. فمعنى هذا أنه كانوا يأخذون أولادهم إلى مجلس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهم أطفالا.
وكان يشجعونه على أن يشاركوا في
طبعا طبعا.
So there's a Sahih hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was once in a gathering, and he asked the companions a question, and Sayyidina Umar was there, and Sayyidina Umar's son Abdullah ibn Umar was there, and Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar, the answer came to his mind, but he was I'll use the word shame, but over here the shame is not in its place. So he was ashamed to say anything in the presence of adults. He was ashamed to respond, and so nobody responded. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave the answer. So then after they left that gathering, he told his father, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar told his father that I thought of the answer, but I didn't say it. And Sayyidina Umar, he encouraged him. He said, you should have said it. If you'd said it, I would have been so happy. So we learn from this two things. We learn first that the companions would take their children, their young children, to the gatherings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second thing we learn is that they would encourage them to participate in those gatherings just as adults would, to speak and give their opinion and so on.
ذكرت لكم مرة يعني كيف يعني هذا من تشجيع الشيخ كمان يعني رحمة الله عليه. الشيخ عبد الرحمن كان يشجع على هذا، يعني عندما دخل أحد الأولاد أولادي يعني إلى المجلس، وكان الشيخ يقرأ بالفتوحات، ف يعني شوف الدرس بالفتوحات من يحضره وبعد الفجر. ثم يعني دخلت أنا لي يعني قبل يعني سيدي منير قبله، دخلت يعني دقائق، ثم جاء هو، وعندما وصل إلى يعني فتح الباب ووجد أن الشيخ يعني يتكلم، فوقف أمامه من غير أن يتكلم بشيء. ثم عندما انتهى الشيخ من يعني تقريره للمسألة، علم منير أنه الشيخ قد انتهى من يعني وقف الشيخ، قال منير: السلام عليكم. قال الشيخ: وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله. ثم التفت الشيخ إلى الإخوان وقال لهم: هذا الذي حصل الآن هو درس لنا، كيف أحيانا نكون في الدرس ويدخل أحد السلام عليكم، نستطيع أن نترك الدرس من أجل أن نرد السلام، ويكون يعني سياق الكلام يعني متصل. فانظروا كيف وقف، يعني شوف هذا كيف، ماذا يفعل هذا في 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 الطفل؟ يقول له وقف وانتظر حتى أتممت كلامي، ثم قال السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، هذا درس لنا. هذا فعل هذا من الشيخ ماذا فعل في شخصية الطفل؟ ثقة لا حد لها.
No. He said that Sheikh Abdul Rahman Shahuri was once teaching, if anyone remembers, he's teaching the Futuhat al-Makkiya of Ibn Arabi. It's not an easy text, most very high level text. And children would attend it. And and he would bring his own son. So he brought his own son once and he entered. And while the Sheikh was teaching, while he was talking and he was explaining the book, he was expounding the book, he entered and he stood in front of the Sheikh while he is talking and while he is explaining. And he waited for the Sheikh to finish what he was saying, and then he gave salams to him. And the Sheikh responded to his salams, and then he addressed everybody in the gathering. And he said that what this child has done is a lesson for all of us. Sometimes people enter into the room, and while the lesson is being given, they interrupt the lesson and they say assalamu alaikum. And then the lesson needs to be interrupted, and we need to respond to his salam, and then we return to the lesson. But look at this child, he entered and he waited for me to finish, and then he said assalamu alaikum. And so Sheikh Munir commented that something like that, this is what will instill confidence in the child. And how much confidence when Sheikh Abdul Rahman does this, when someone of his stature in front of everybody, he said it instills confidence that has no end.
ذكرت لكم عندما أتى سيدي إمام زيد وابنه ثم جالسين على الفطور، فسيدي سعيد ابن إمام زيد صغير يعني 3 سنوات أو أكثر شوي، 4 سنوات أو بين 3 والرابعة 4 سنوات، أخذ كأسا من كأسه من الشاي أو من الماء وضربها بكأس الشيخ. يعني لم يظهر من الشيخ، أراد سيد إمام زيد أن يعني يعتذر، قال لا 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 اتركه، يعني لازم أنه تظهر، يعني ومن خلال هذا ظهور هذه الأشياء تحصل التربية وتحصل التوجيه ويحصل يعني هذا شيء كبير جدا، يعني يعتبر أليس كذلك؟
بلى. نعم نعم.
وعرف الشيخ بأن عاداتهم في الغرب يعني عندما يشربون كذا وكذا يضربون الكأس بالكأس، فيعني شيء طبيعي، يعتبره شيء طبيعي جدا يعني.
He said that when Imam Zayd first came to Damascus to study, Sayyid Munir facilitated many of his teachers, and so he took him to Sheikh Abdul Rahman, and he had his son, I think it's his adopted son, with him, and his son was very active, and so he's having tea with Sheikh Abdul Rahman. And so Sheikh Abdul Rahman is drinking tea, and he gave his, and he's sitting with the adults. And so he took his cup and he, you know, hit his cup on the cup of Sheikh Abdul Rahman. Cheers. Yeah, so, so Imam Zayd became very embarrassed, and he tried to stop him, but Sheikh Abdul Rahman stopped him from saying anything, and he played along with him.
هذه مواقف تعلم الطفل الثقة بالنفس، ويعني تعلمه.
ف لو يعني عندنا يوجد مجلس يعني عندنا هنا، فيحضره الكبار والصغار، فبعد أن ينتهي يكون هناك الكبار يتحدثون وال يعني احيانا يعني نجلس يعني يوجد يعني الصغار يعني عندما نتركهم لوحدهم او احيانا عندما نتركهم لوحدهم يعني يفعلون يعني يوجد صوت عالي ربما يزعج الجيران. ف يعني كيف يعني يدارى هذا الأمر؟
أنا أتكلم عن تجربتي.
نعم.
تجربتي أن أخذ الأولاد معي في أي مجلس كان، ويحضرون أي مجلس كان من غير تحفظ،
ويبقون إلى جنبكم يعني دائما،
لا،
أو
في
يتحركون.
البداية، في بداية الأمر نعم أكون في جانبهم، لكن بعد ما أخذوا طابع المجلس صرت لو تركته وذهبت لا أتحرج أبدا، ولا
فيعني
أخشى أن يقع شيء يعني.
فيعني يعلمون يعني آداب المجلس شيئا فشيئا هكذا.
يعني في أول الأمر طبعا يكونون في جنبك، يعني تكون يعني قريب منهم في أول الأمر، لكن بعد مجلس ثاني ثالث رابع الطفل أسرع منا في التطبع أن ينصبغ بصبغة المجلس، أسرع منا نحن.
So I asked about children coming to a gathering and then when the gathering is over, making noise. So he said that he's not sure how to do it, but his own experience was that he takes his children, he would take his children to all the gatherings. In the beginning, he keeps them with him and they accompany him and they participate in the gathering as adults would participate. And until they learn, and then when they learn, he would, then after that, they're free. They go and because they understand the adab of the majlis, and then they themselves participated in it as adults. So there's a question just on this topic. Should we employ reward and punishment if they do or don't do what they're responsible for? Who decides what they're responsible for? فإن يوجد سؤال عن تربية الأولاد بناء على ما ذكرتم، أنه هل ينبغي أن يكون هناك يعني المكافأة والعقاب إذا لم يفعلوا ما يجب عليهم، وكيف نعرف ما الذي يجب عليهم أن يلتزموا به أو لا يلتزموا به؟ هذا بشكل عام ليس مقيد بأخذهم إلى المجالس، لكن في يعني نكتفي بالطريقة الغير مباشرة أو نتجاوزه إلى مكافأة والعقاب، وكيف
المكافأة هو يعني من أقوى الأسباب التي يعني تنمي هذا عند الطفل. العقاب لا يكون إلا متأخر، يعني بعد تنبيه وبعد كذا وكذا يكون العقاب وبقدر. يعني أما الأصل في المكافأة هي أصل في الموضوع، في التشجيع أصل.
So he says that the reward and encouragement is the initial basis. So if children don't do what they should be doing, then the primary means of teaching them that should be reward and encouragement. And any kind of punishment should be left right until the end as a last resort measure after trying many different things and reminders. And it should be, it shouldn't be too much. It should be in commensurate with the gravity of what's being done. So somebody who a child who has the natural tendency to move and speak, for example, that's not a sin. I mean, that's not something grave. And even if he's in a gathering and he hasn't learned, so that's not something that merits a punishment or like some kind of severe discipline. We need to so it needs to be determined, everything in its place. Question: what is an appropriate punishment, or is there such a thing? ما هو العقاب المناسب؟ يعني بشكل عام يعني كيف هل ممكن أن يكون هناك ضرب مثال أمثلة حتى نفهم يعني كيف يعني يكون ما يكون يعني بقدر ويعني
يعني هو الأصل حسب الذنب، ما هو الذنب الذي ارتكب حتى يعني ربما يكون عندك ذنب، أما في الوضع الطبيعي ليس بذنب، شيء عادي هذا يرتكب، لكن ننبه عليه تنبيها. يعني قضية الضرب يعني تجتنب إلى آخر يعني آخر الدواء، آخر دواء ربما يكون، وهذا ليس بقصد الضرب بس بقصد أن يعلم أن هذا الأمر خطأ،
لكن قبله يعني إذا تجنبه يمنع من اللعب بأصدقائه مثلا أو يعني
هذا كمان نؤخره، يعني حتى هذا كمان نؤخره. يعني أول شيء نستخدم الشيء المرغب، يعني نحفزه بالشيء بالمكافآت، ثم نمنع المكافأة فقط، ثم يعني الأمر تدريجي.
So he said that I guess he's not giving specifics, and that returns to the judgment of the parent. But he said that we should always begin by encouragement and reward, and and reward, more reward, more reward, and then the first punishment would be that you withhold the reward. And then after, and so I said that you for example you forbid them from playing with their friends. He said even that it comes very very late. There's many other things that you would try before that, and it takes time, and children take time to learn. So the question here, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. Many of us were shamed as part of our tarbiyah as children in a way that was harsh. Can you comment on what an unhealthy sense of inner core shame is different than haya? فيتسؤالي كثير منا قد يعني ترجمة الحياة صعبة باللغة الإنجليزية، لأننا عندما نترجمه هو يأتي بال يعني يأتي في معناه في طيات المعنى أن يعني نفس الكلمة يستخدم أيضا ل مثلا إذا يعني كان عند الشخص طفولة، وفي طفولته أو طفولتها لم يكن هناك التشجيع، وكان انتقاد كثير ولوم، وأدى هذا إلى أنه أو أنها يعني يفكر بنفسه إلى أنه يعني لا شيء، لا يستحق أي شيء، فيكون هناك ضعف. ونفس الكلمة يستخدم يعني في يعني الحياة باللغة الإنجليزية. فهل يعني سؤال يعني هل ممكن شرح الفرق بين حتى نفهم عقلا الفرق بين الحياء المحمود كخلق من أخلاق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وبين هذه الحالة؟
يعني الذي يستحيا منه الذي ينبغي أن لا يفعل، شيء لا ينبغي أن يفعل، فهذا هو الحياء المحمود، فيستحي الإنسان منه، هذا محمود. أما هناك مثلا من يستحي في سؤال، في طرح سؤال، هذا حياء غير محمود، ليس بمحمود هذا. فما دام أنه لا ينبغي أن يفعل، هذا هو الحياء، يعني الحياء المحمود. أن يعني نضرب مثال، نقول أحد يركب السيارة ثم يقف على إشارة المرور، فيجد إشارة حمراء وشرطي، هل يتجاوز؟
لا، لا يتجاوز.
لا يتجاوز، منعه الرقيب رقابة الكاميرا ورقابة الشرطي من فعل هذا، هو أصلا يستحي في نفسه أن يفعل هذا، لا يستطيع أن يفعله.
نعم.
فكل شيء لا ينبغي أن يفعل ويستحي منه، هذا حياء محمود.
نعم.
أما الحياء الغير محمود أن تكون مثل ما قال، مستكبر لا يتعلم، ومستحي لا يتعلم. يعني لماذا لا تسأل عن أمر دينك، أو أمر هذا صواب أو هذا خطأ، فقط مجرد أنك تستحي. ربما يكون هذا من البيئة التي يعني عاش بها، كلما تكلم بشيء يعني قمع في ذلك الشيء، لا تتكلم، لا ينبغي، أنت مخطئ، أنت كذا. هذا صار بالدعاء علاج تربوي.
نعم.
عندما كان هذا في صغره وكبر وهو معه، يحتاج إلى علاج يعني تربوي، من صديق، من مرشد، من أخ، من صالح، من أن يزيل عنه هذا الحياء الغير محمود.
He said that the answer to the question is that it's saying that so an example, haya, proper shame, a healthy sense of shame, is when it's like you are going to a traffic light, you stop and there's a red light, and there is a police officer standing by the red light. So when you come, you're not going to cross the red light, because you feel as though somebody is watching you, and you're ashamed to do something wrong, that is intrinsic, that you know to be wrong, you know that this is wrong. And then somebody is watching you, and so you don't want to do something wrong in front of somebody who's watching you. This is a healthy haya. So like children, they know something is wrong, and they don't want to do that wrong thing in front of their parents who are watching them. This is haya. And so this is the healthy sense of shame. He mentioned that if somebody has been silenced since a young age and criticized since a young age, and they have a different, the word shame in English is used to describe that way of being as well, and where you feel, and that returns to a internal weakness as a result of being harshly treated, not being encouraged as children, being silenced, being criticized. And so that shame has nothing to do with the shame that we're speaking about. And somebody who has that kind of inner shame, they need treatment. And that treatment can come by keeping the company of a friend, keeping the company of someone who understands how to, and it requires encouragement, having a positive attitude, and to use the word shame that comes in the contexts that we are covering, and to apply it to that case would be a misapplication of the term haya. Sorry, so So I mean, I think Sana will stop here. So I'd like to keep these sessions focused on the topic at hand, directly related to the topic at hand, inshallah. So if you have other unrelated questions, inshallah, please email me privately, and I'll be happy to take your questions to Sri Munir, and we can work out an answer, inshallah.
سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. العصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. الله يحفظكم جميعا إن شاء الله. نطلب الفاتحة لعلنية الشفاء لأخينا أبو حاتم، ذكرناه في بر الوالدين، قلنا أن هذا كان من عرفناهم في بر الوالدين، فهو مريض جدا، ونقرأ له فاتحة على نية الشفاء إن شاء الله.
He said closing the dars with a dua, and he has a cousin Abu Khadim who's known for being very good to his parents, and he's mentioned him in the past. He's very sick, so if all of us could recite the fatiha with the intention of his recovery.
حضرني عن بعض أشياخنا أنه قال من أجل أن يربي هذه الثقة بالطفل، كان هذا ما سمعته من غيره، كان يضع النقود في أحد الدروج، درج الطاولة، يضع نقود ويضع ورقة وقلم، ويقول لأولاده إذا أردتم أن أحد يأخذ ثلوث فموضوع موجودين في الدرج، لكن عندما يأخذ أحدكم شيء من هذه الفلوس بس يكتب على الورقة، أنا فلان وأخذت كذا من أجل كذا فقط، هو لا يطلب مني، يأخذ من الدرج مباشرة، لكن إذا أخذ شيء يكتبه، فهذا مما ينمي الثقة وينمي في نفس الطفل. رأيته شيء رائع جدا.
He's just relating a very a story that he saw with a righteous person. He was raising his children, and so he would have a container of money and keep it on the stairs. And he'd tell all of them, the young and the old, if you need money for anything, you don't need to ask me. Just go and take money, and use your judgment. But along with that was a piece of paper and a pen. And so he'd say that the only thing is write down how much you took and what you took it for. And so they never had to come and ask him for money. The money was there. And the only thing that was required was that they write it down, and they had independence. So it fosters independence and confidence. But the fact that they have to write it down, there's this sense of healthy shame. And so he thought that it was a very, very wonderful approach.
هذا مفيد جدا. ما حرمت الولد وضبطت أفعاله.
He said that it's very useful because you didn't forbid the child from doing anything. You didn't tell the child, don't do this. But without saying that, his actions are they're disciplined and he's taught and they're refined.
وبالنسبة للتشجيع حضرني عنه الآن، جاءت في الذاكرة. هو كان مدرس، فعنده أحد الطلاب دائما الأخير في الدراسة، ما في تقدم أبدا. فقال عندما أرادوا أن ينصرفوا من الدرس استوقفه قال لا أنت خليك عند مني قليلا. ثم خرج الطلاب وقال لهذا الطالب اكتب على اللوح على السبورة هذا البيت من الشعر. كتبه وهو بيت من الشعر معقد جدا يعني. ثم بدأ يعلمه إعراب هذا البيت، ثم تأكد من أنه يعني فهمه. قال له اليوم تكون هذه وظيفتك في البيت، أن تكون تركز على هذا الذي تعلمته. فذهب إلى البيت وركز على هذا البيت من الشعر. ثم في اليوم الثاني كتب الأستاذ، هو نفسه يعني، كتب البيت الشعر على السبورة على اللوح، وسأل الطلاب من يعرب لي هذا البيت؟ كلهم المتقدمين المجتهدين عجزوا عن إعرابه، فقال فلان قم أنت وأعرب لي هذا البيت. فأعربه، قال صفقوا له، فصفقوا له. قال هذا الفعل كان عندي، تخرج عندي في آخر السنة المرتبة الأولى في اللغة العربية.
ما شاء الله.
من آخر الركب إلى أول الركب فقط بهذا التشجيع الذي يعني ألهمني الحق إياه.
And he remembered another incident from this teacher. He was a teacher. So he used to teach Arabic. So there was a student who was at the bottom of the class, didn't do well in Arabic. So one day, the students left, and he told that student, asked him to stay behind, and everybody left. And he wrote on the board a line of Arabic poetry, very difficult to understand. So he analyzed it. He did a grammatical analysis of that line of poetry until he understood it. He explained it to him. He said, your homework today is to go back home and make sure that you understand this and review it and know it well. And so he went home and he did that. He'd gotten personal attention from the teacher. The next day, the teacher wrote that same line of poetry on the blackboard. And he asked the class, who is it who will grammatically analyze this? And it's a difficult line of poetry. That the top students in the class were unable to do it. Then he summoned the student who he had taught the day before, and he said, come and analyze it for us. And he did the grammatical analysis, and then he told the classroom, everybody clapped for him, and everybody clapped for him. And this story is told by that student himself. That student himself told Bumir that as a result of this, he went from being at the bottom of the class to be graduating at the top of his class. And this is an example of how encouragement can bring the results that we're seeking.
يعني علاقته بما تكلمنا به هو المكافأة والتشجيع وكذا وكذا. فنقله هذا من إلى. الحمد لله رب العالمين.
صلي وسلم ربي وأنعم على المعلم نور العيون.